Good morning. Good morning and welcome to Waldo Baptist Church. It is so wonderful to see all of you all here. My name is Nate Martin and I'm one of the pastors here. If you're a visitor, a first-time guest with us, thank you so much for being with us. It's a privilege to have you. There is a card in the pew in front of you. If you're a visitor, a first-time guest, would you do me a favor? Grab that card, fill it out. You can put it in the offering plate as it goes around. That'll just give us an opportunity to kind of get to know you, and we really would long to do that. Also, if this is your first time or you've been here before and you didn't get one, there's a bag in the back. They're in the back. I'd love to give you one. It's got some information. You got a cup in there. David was good to do that. We'd love to give you one of those. It's good, isn't it, to gather on the Lord's Day with God's people, to hear the Word of God, to sing together, and to worship Christ together. Let's bring it, Brother David. We'll bring you some announcements. Thank you, Brother.
All right. My name is David Atwell, administrative pastor here, and it's so good to see everybody this morning. One of the things about the contact card that we also want to let you know is if you're kind of a techie individual, you can take your phone and scan that code that's up here on the screen or the one that's behind you, and you can also fill out your visit with us today, and we would love to know that, okay? So I want to encourage you to do that. I want to just share a few announcements with you that's coming up this week. Brother Caleb and some of the folks are hosting our football team this Thursday, and we look forward to having them here this Thursday for a meal. We do have one need for that, and that is a need for desserts. The church is providing the meal, but we need some folks to bring some desserts. I talked with Mr. Richard Culver, who's kind of overseeing this thing. The meal is going to be at 5:30. He says the church or the Family Life Center should be open pretty much all day, so you can bring those desserts at any time. He just asked, obviously, you know, you bring them before, just a little bit, at least before 5:30. And we just want to say thank you in advance for that. A great outreach opportunity for Waldo Baptist Church is coming this next Sunday between the hours of 5 and 7, and this is our fall festival. We have two big outreaches during the year, whichever Sunday should be an outreach, but we have two really big ones. And the other one being Friends and Family Day. But our fall festival, we've got a load of things that are planned as we do every year. And even if you're not necessarily actively participating in that, I want to encourage you to come, have a bowl of chili, have a hot dog, and find somebody that you do not know. Okay? And welcome them and invite them to come back, especially if they don't have a church that they call home. And so we're looking forward to the fall festival next week. Two outreach, other things along the line of missions that you can help us with, one being local and one being like a national one. And the first one is the Cove Food Ministry that is based in Metropolis. If you're not familiar with them, once a month, the Cove Food Pantry in Metropolis is open out throughout the week. But also, once a month, they are in Joppa, Illinois, and then they're also in Brookport, Illinois. And so we're doing a collection for their Christmas bags this year, where they'll provide a meal as an outreach opportunity, as a gift for people that need a meal during Christmas time. And then also is the Operation Christmas Child shoe boxes, which are available out in the foyer. So if you're leaving the foyer today and you want to help pack a shoebox this year, just look to your left on out there. You can grab one of those boxes. That all the instructions and information are available in the bulletin. And then lastly, but certainly not least, is we're going to be having our first Lord's Supper with our new pastor, Brother Nate Martin, on Sunday evening, November 3rd. And so we just please, folks, as the body of Christ, be faithful to the Lord's house all the time, but especially for the Lord's Supper, is we take time to remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. And we remember, and we also, the Lord's Supper is about looking ahead, right? To what? His return. Amen? And so we want you to remember that on Sunday, November 3rd. It's good to be in the house of the Lord today. If you're able, would you stand with us? I'm going to lead us in a word of prayer. We're going to turn the sermons over to Brother Aaron Gillis and the worship team this morning. God, thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, once again, that we never take, help us to never take for granted, being able to be in your house with your people. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come as children, as adopted brothers and sisters in Christ to come and to exalt the name of Jesus this morning. We pray your anointing. We pray your power upon Brother Nate this morning, that God, that your word and you have promised as it goes out, Lord, that it will not return void. I pray, Lord, that you would just be with him as he shares with us today the message, Lord, that you have laid, dear God, on his heart. Be with our worship team, Brother Aaron, Lord, as they lead us today. May we worship you, dear God, today in spirit and in truth. For it's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Good morning, church. Be encouraged by these words in Psalm 72. Give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people, give deliverance to the children of the needy, and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures, and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish, and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea, and from the river to the ends of the earth. No matter what is going on in the world around us, our God is on his throne, and nothing's going to take him off of it. So let's sing together this morning, God, You Reign. You paint the night, you count the stars, and you call them by name. The skies proclaim, God, you reign. Your glory shines, you teach the sun when to bring a new day. Creation sings, God, you reign. God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever, God, you reign. You part the seas, you move the mountains with the words that you say. My song remains, God, you reign. You hold my life, you know my heart, and you call me by name. I live to say, God, you reign. God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever, God, you reign. God, you reign.
Forever and ever. God, you reign. God, you reign. Forever and ever. God, you reign. Forever and ever. God, you
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When darkness seems to hide his face, I rest on his unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. His oath, his covenant, his blood support me in the whelming flood. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in his righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand, all other ground is sinking sand. Christ is my reward and all of my devotion. Now there's nothing in this world that could ever satisfy. Through every trial, my soul will sing. No turning back, I've been set free. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Christ, my all in all, the joy of my salvation. And this hope will never fail. Heaven is our home. Through every storm, My soul will sing, Jesus is here. To God be the glory. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. Christ is enough for me. Christ is enough for me. Everything I need is in you. Everything I need. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back. No turning back. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, 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 no turning back.
You may be seated. If I could please have my ushers come forward for the offering. Will you bless it, brother?
Father, we just thank you for this day, Lord, that you allow us just to gather here, Lord, just to worship you, our Lord and Savior, Father. We just thank you that you gave us your very best when you sent your Son to die on the cross for each and every one of us, Lord. Amen. We just thank you for that, Father. There's one here today, Lord, just doesn't have that assurance, doesn't have that relationship with you, Father. Let today be the day of repentance for them, Lord, that they may come to know you, Father. We just ask you to be as Brother Nate, Lord, as he brings the word, just to help us to open our hearts and minds to the words that you have given to speak to us today, Father. Just ask you to bless this offering so use it as you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Good morning. The song I'm going to sing for you this morning is a really special one for me. Just to tell you a little bit about it, I started singing in church when I was about 12 years old. Unfortunately, I'm not any better now than I was then. But I had a great aunt and great uncle that you know, along with my parents, helped me find songs. I was pretty young, and they helped me find songs. And, of course, back then, all music was on cassette tape. And my kids didn't even use CDs. So if you are old enough to remember the cassette tapes, you know they didn't last forever. But my great aunt and uncle gave me this song way back then. It's one of the first songs I ever sang in church. And it survived the time because I had someone convert it to a CD for me. The quality is not the best, but hopefully Chuck can get it playing for us and it'll work out. I hope you get a blessing from it. The name is Where the Timbers Crossed. Thousand years ago, outside the eastern gates, they led Jesus to Golgotha's hill. He went there in my place, across his scarred and beaten back, a world of sin was tossed. They nailed him to that rugged tree where the timbers crossed. That old rugged hill became a battlefield where the war for the souls of men was fought. And as the battle raged, death, hell, and the grave they lost, and victory hung where the timbers crossed. The earth was black as midnight, and neath the darkened sky, forsaken for a dead not his, our Lord was crucified. And though his bitter anguish he counted not the cost, he paid the price for you and me where the timbers crossed. That old rugged hill became a battlefield where the war for the souls of men was fought. And as the battle raged, death, hell, and the grave they lost, and victory hung where the timbers crossed. Jesus shed his blood for you and me where the timbers crossed.
Good morning. Well, thank you, brother. Cussie looked at me and said, well, if he hasn't got any better since 12, he was really good at 12. If you have your Bibles with you, and hope that you do, please make your way to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. As you're turning there, I'll tell you what a joy it is to be back. You know, we had the privilege just this past week of doing some things that we haven't gotten to do hardly ever. So I had a niece who had a softball game last Tuesday, and so it was a cold, chilly night. We took the family out there, It's a fantastic time. Kids running and playing, and I looked up at one point and asked Kelsey, where is Isaac? And she said, I don't know. So I looked up, and Isaac had made his way through the dugout onto the field to the third base, attached to my sister who's coaching third. Now, you would think at that point we would have things under control. That was until the end of the game, into which he made it there again, licking his push pop as the opposing team was licking their wounds in their huddle after the loss. So we don't know what we're doing. So there it is. That has nothing to do with the sermon. It's just funny. Matthew 16 is where we will be this morning. We're going to begin this morning just a brief three-part series, just about core text on Christian discipleship this morning, looking at the church's great confession, listening to Peter confessing that Jesus is the Christ. Next week, thinking about loving God and loving neighbor. And then 2 weeks from today, thinking about the church's great commission from Matthew 28. Matthew 16, beginning in verse 13 and reading down to verse 20. Let's listen to the word of the Lord. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" And Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we are grateful to gather on this Lord's Day with God's people because you are good and gracious and wonderful, abundant in steadfast love and faithfulness. You are worthy to be praised. You have made us the sheep of your pasture, and we were far from you through the blood of Christ. And so we owe you all the glory, honor, and praise this morning. So, Father, I pray that you would be with me the next few moments as we look at the passage of Scripture together. I pray that you would give me clarity and faithfulness. Father, I pray that I would serve these dear saints and just point them to the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. God, I pray for them that they would respond to your word with the obedience of faith and joy and worship. Father, I pray this not only for myself, but every church in Massac County in particular. I just want to lift up to you New Beginnings Baptist Church and Clay Blakenbaker. I pray that you would be with him as he preaches this morning. I pray that you would build him up and that the saints there will be strengthened by the word of God. They would be for years to come a shining light of the gospel here in Massac County. And God, I pray for our members, those who are here this morning who can't be here. God, I pray that you would strengthen them by your word, strengthen them by your spirit, that we might continue to follow you together. Exalt your name, edify your church, evangelize all who are far from you. In Christ's name I pray, amen. Amen. It was 1561, and Protestant churches in the Netherlands were experiencing terrible persecution from Spanish-controlled Roman Catholic government. In an effort to stop this persecution, Guido de Bras, a student of John Calvin and a pastor in today what's called Belgium, began to write a series of articles to explain not only the church's biblical beliefs, but also their desire to be loyal citizens. Despite these efforts, this pastor was arrested in 1567 and eventually executed for his faith just a few months later. Those articles, 37 in all, are known today as the Belgic Confession. It is one of the oldest confessions of faith to come out of the Protestant Reformation, and it's still used by many churches today. It is delightful from beginning to end, despite some important disagreements that Baptists will have from time to time. I want to share one paragraph with you. It's from Article 27 on the church. So the article first confesses to believe in the church, and this is what it says in paragraph 3. And this holy church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world. Even though for a time, it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were being snuffed out. The church is preserved by God against the rage of the whole world, even though for a time it may appear very small in the eyes of men, as though it were being snuffed out. Paragraphs like that, written with that degree of confidence, come from believing that the church belongs to Christ and comes only by trusting in Christ's promise to build His church. This morning, as we look at Matthew 16:13-20, I want you to firmly believe that the church is being built and will be victorious by confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. No matter how very small she appears in the eyes of men, no matter how many obituaries are written in her headlines of newspapers or online magazines, rest assured, Christ is building His church from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. The church is being built, and it will be victorious through its great confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Matthew 16:13-20 is a pivotal moment in the Gospel of Matthew. Now, readers of the Gospel are well aware of who Jesus is, because earlier throughout the Gospel, Matthew is really explicit as to Jesus' identity. So let me give you an example. In Matthew 1:1, the book begins by identifying Jesus as the Christ. Matthew 1:1. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Jesus is the Christ. Think about after His birth, Matthew 1:22-23. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Jesus is the Christ, and the Christ is God with us. Matthew 3:17. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is Jesus' baptism, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Jesus is the Christ. The Christ is God with us, and He is the Son of the Father, the beloved Son of the Father. By the time the reader gets to Matthew 16, there is enough information for us all to confess with Peter that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. The characters in the Gospel of Matthew do not have this clarity. We have it as readers, as characters, they do not. So in Matthew 16, this is a pivotal moment in which Jesus reveals His identity through the confession of Peter. And that confession comes in response to Jesus' question. But who do you say that I am? So we walk through this passage together. You should hear that question as directly addressed to you. We are not eavesdropping on an ancient conversation. We are listening to God's word addressed to and for us. Who do you say that He is? That is the most important question of your entire life. We're going to answer that question and reflect on what it means for the church by noting four things in the short time that we have. Number one, the church confesses Christ. You saw that coming? That's the obvious one. Church confesses Christ. Number two, the church is built by Christ. Number three, the church is victorious in Christ. And number four, the church is given authority by Christ. The church confesses Christ, is built by Christ, victorious in Christ, and given authority by Christ. Look with me at verses 13-17, and we'll see that the church confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Now, the setting of this question is interesting because Jesus leads the disciples kind of in a northern region, populated mostly by Gentiles whose religion and culture was pagan. So, for example, the Greek god Pan was worshipped there. They would have worshipped Caesar. And this is the place where Jesus reveals his identity and promises to build his church. And the text doesn't tell us why, but it's noteworthy just to say they're there, and that's where the confession comes, and that's where the promise is made. The text directs our attention to the conversation, and that's where we're going to spend most of our time. So Jesus initially asks, who do people say that he is? Verse 13. Who do people say the Son of Man is? And the Son of Man, as you probably know, is Jesus' kind of favorite designation for himself. At this time, it's not kind of loaded with messianic expectation. It's kind of ambiguous, hard to understand, so Jesus can kind of use it and kind of fill it with a meaning as he chooses. If you are a studying type of person, you can go to Daniel 7:13 later and learn more about what Jesus being the Son of Man means. We don't have the time to do that. Daniel 7, verse 13. Now, when Jesus asks this question, he is not curious. He is not unaware. He asks the question intentionally so that he can ask another. It's a didactic point. He asks a question to ask another question. But their response is still instructive for us. So let's think about this. They said, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. So some think that he's John the Baptist raised from the dead. This is what Herod thinks. You might remember, Herod is the one who has John the Baptist executed. And he's haunted by that ghost. So when he hears about Jesus, he thinks John the Baptist has been risen from the dead. Matthew 14, 1 and 2. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. And he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. Others think he might be Elijah, thinking about the passage from Malachi. Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great an awesome day of the Lord comes. Jesus does amazing things, signs and wonders. Maybe he is Elijah, and the great and awesome day of the Lord is on its way. Then there's Jeremiah. Jeremiah was a prophet who pronounced judgment and was rejected by his nation. Jesus is a prophet who pronounces judgment and will be rejected by his nation. So there's kind of a parallel there as well. But now here's what I want you to notice. All of these opinions are still relatively high views of Jesus. They believe he's a prophet whom God is with. But this is far from the glorious reality. Jesus is not a man God is with. Jesus is the Christ who is God with us. So here's the warning. It is possible to have high views of Jesus that fall short of saving faith in Jesus. It is possible to be fascinated by all that happens around him and not have saving faith in Jesus himself. This is the problem of the crowds. You read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, there's always the crowds. And they're fascinated by signs and wonders. They want to see more signs and more wonders. They're fascinated by everything around Jesus. But they're not having faith in Jesus himself. Salvation is faith in a person. The person and work of Christ Jesus. So we don't want to go down that path. We want to avoid the path of kind of fascination and mere wonder around him. And we want to put all of our hope in him. So let's listen to Peter's confession and see what we can learn about Jesus. This is what Jesus says in verse 15. He said to them, but who do you say that I am? Now we have to talk about you just for a moment. Because as I was joking with Aaron, when I came to preach in view of a call, there was a brother, I'm not sure who it was, who said, he preaches well, but he doesn't say y'all enough. So I don't know who you are, but this is for you. Wherever you are, this is for you. In English, the singular and plural you, is the form is the same. It's just Y-O-U. In Greek, it's not that way. This you is not singular, it's plural. So you could translate it this way. He said to them, but who do y'all say that I am? He is talking to the 12 disciples, not to Peter himself. Now, this is important because it has interpretive value. He's asking all of the disciples, who do you all say that I am? And, of course, it's Peter, surprise, surprise, that's going to step forward and speak for the rest of the group. Verse 16, Simon Peter replied, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So think about this from Peter's perspective just for a moment, because we're on the other side of the cross and the resurrection. Peter says that the boy born in Bethlehem, who was raised in Nazareth, whose mommy and daddy you can identify, that man is the Messiah, the Christ, and the Son of the God who lives. To speak of Jesus as the Christ, as you guys well know, is not to say that Jesus has a last name, the Christ. It is to speak of him as a title. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the long-awaited deliverer that God had promised to deliver his people from their enemies and save them from their sins. Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. At this point, Peter rightly believes that Jesus is the Messiah, and Jesus affirms this. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. Peter rightly identifies Jesus as the Messiah, but he doesn't fully grasp all this means. And we know that because he's going to put his foot in his mouth in verses 21 through 23. So look with me just there for a moment. Peter expects the Messiah to be a political and military deliverer. Think about they are living, Rome has occupied Jerusalem, they're living among their enemies, they're waiting for someone to come, overthrow Rome, set up the kingdom of God, and be their hero, their deliverer. They want the kingdom to come via a sword. And they're not expecting it to come via a cross. 21:23. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you're not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Jesus does not deliver his people by taking up a sword. He delivers his people by taking up a cross. He delivers his people on the cross and in the resurrection, and it's there that he defeats Satan. It's there that he defeats sin. It's there that he defeats death. It is through the cross and through the resurrection that Jesus is declared king and seated at the right hand of the Father. We worship a crucified and risen Christ. Amen. This is Peter's preaching in Acts 2. After the resurrection, he's going to get it, and like never before, he's going to fly in and preaching boldly and faithfully. He's going to say in Acts 2, verse 36, "Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Peter confesses that Jesus is the Christ. The church's great confession is that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah. But as the Christ, he is much more than a human deliverer sent by God. He is a human deliverer who is the Son of God in human flesh. To see Jesus would have been to see the glory of God in a human person, which is why John says in John 1, we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. Friends, the church confesses a lot of things to be true. But the greatest, the most fundamental truth we confess is that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Son of the living God. Why is that so important? Because salvation comes through that confession. John 20, 30, and 31. Why was the Gospel of John written? For what purpose? Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. Do you hear that? Believing, life in his name. Not believing, death. That's the opposite of what life is. Romans 10, 9, and 10, you know this one well. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the heart, when believed and is justified, or with the mouth one confesses and is saved. And so if you're here this morning and you have not made this confession, Oh, what a perfect day to do so. God's invitation extends to you by His grace. Come, believe, and trust that Jesus is the Christ. Trust that He is the Son of the living God. Trust that His sacrificial death has paid for your sins. Trust that His resurrection offers you eternal life. Come, repent, and be baptized in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, the vast majority of you here, you've made this confession. You've been baptized publicly in a local church, the glory of God. You have made this profession that Jesus is the Christ. God has put His name on you in baptism. So you're here, you get it, you're here. So what's your response? This is old news to you. Your response is to praise God for His grace, for which out you would not be able to make this confession. Now listen to me, here it is. Seek to cherish the Jesus you confess all the more deeply. That's the call. That's the call. The aim of the Bible is not to give you a cognitive understanding of the Christian confession. The aim of the Bible is to transform us to cherish deeply the Christ that we confess. Treasure Him more and more and more. To see His beauty and His glory. And want to say, I want to adore Him, amaze Him, and be awe of Him all the more. And friend, there is not a single person in this room, me most of all, that does not need to adore Christ more deeply. Treasure Him more richly. Not a single person. Not one. So we gather. We open our Bibles and we don't say, I've heard all this before. This is old news to me. We say, let me see Him again. Let me hear about Him again. Open my eyes to the glory of Christ that I might treasure Him more deeply. Transform me to treasure Him. That's what it is. The church's confession is Christ. And the church is built by the Christ that we confess. Look with me at verse 18. After Peter rightly confesses that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus connects that confession to the building of His church. Verse 18. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. So upon hearing Peter's confession, Jesus names him, names Simon, Peter, which in Greek means rock. So He names him rock, and then uses a play on words, and says, on this rock I will build my church. And the rock here has something to do with Peter, or the wordplay doesn't make any sense. Now, this makes everyone nervous, because we don't want to say that Peter is the first pope, and there's apostolic succession, and we don't want to be Catholic. So it makes everybody really, really nervous. But listen to me. If Peter is not the rock, the wordplay makes no sense, and Jesus is not dumb. So Peter, you're the rock. And on this rock, I will build my church. So we don't need to get Jesus to say something He's not saying. We just need to read the Bible rightly. Interpret Scripture with Scripture. So what is it that makes Peter the rock? It is the confession that he has made. So think with me just for a moment. When he makes the confession, Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He is a rock. In verses 21 and 23, he makes a misstep. And Jesus calls him Satan and calls him a hindrance, a stumbling block. You see that? Right words, gospel, you're a rock. Words that deflect from the cross, you're a hindrance. You're a stumbling block. So the whole thing about Peter being the first pope, that dog won't hunt. Just won't do. Okay? We don't need to go there. It just will not do. Jesus literally calls Peter a stumbling block just a few verses later. But he is still a rock. And he's a rock because of his confession. And he's the one all throughout Acts who is there at kind of the front lines, preaching, proclaiming Christ crucified and risen. He is there when the Gentiles receive the Spirit. He is like a foundation in time that builds, that Christ builds the church on. Peter and the other apostles are a foundation in which Christ builds His church. So think about Ephesians 2:19 through 20. Is it true that Peter can be a foundation and Christ can remain the cornerstone? Absolutely. Because that's what Paul tells us happens. Ephesians 2:19 through 20. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus Himself being the cornerstone. So Peter is going to be kind of the first who makes this confession. He's going to proclaim the gospel boldly. The gospel is going to advance through Peter and through the apostles. But it is Jesus who remains the cornerstone of the church that is being built. What is most important about these verses, though, is not Peter serving as a foundation. What is most important is that Christ is a builder. Christ is a builder of his church. Think about the language for a moment. It is Christ's work, I will build. And it's Christ's church, my church. Amen. Jesus is saying, perhaps radically so, that God's people, God's assembly, is being reconstituted around his very person. The people of God will no longer be defined by land, temple, circumcision, food laws. It's defined by Jesus Christ. God is building a church around Jesus, made of one Jew and Gentile, every tribe, tongue, people, and nation. Christ is building his church. So listen, friends, we should be faithful to pray for the advancement of the gospel, the conversion of sinners, the planting of churches, because Christ has promised to build a church. Our budget should be mission-driven, not maintenance-driven, because Christ has promised to build his church. We should be diligent in evangelism and in disciple-making, because Christ has promised to build his church. There is one thing that is sure in all the chaos. Christ lives the same mystery today and forever, and he is building his church. Amen. Gives me great hope. Should give you great hope as a Sunday school teacher, as a parent, as a pastor. The building of Christ's church depends not on us. It depends on Christ, who is doing all of the building, all of the work. As I told the first service, your salvation is a testimony to that, because you didn't bring the gospel to yourself. Someone brought it to you. Whether it was a King James Bible sitting in a hotel, or your grandmama, or your daddy, or your Sunday school teacher, or preacher, someone brought the gospel to you. And through that, Christ is building his church all around the globe. All around the globe, to the praise of his glorious grace. The church confesses that Jesus is the Christ. Christ is building his church. And because the Christ that we confess is the Son of the living God, the church is victorious in Christ. Look with me at verse 18 one more time. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now, I love the ESV. It's what I'm reading from this morning. I'm going to pick on it just for a moment, because it reads, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you have the NIV, the New King James Version, the NASB, it probably reads something like this. The gates of Hades will not overcome it. Why is that important? Because in the ancient world, they thought about the place of the dead as one big place that had a righteous portion, an unrighteous portion. In the Old Testament, it's called Sheol. And in the New Testament, it's called Hades. So Jesus is kind of saying this. The gate of death will not overcome the building of my church. And that has kind of two implications. One, the church of Christ will never die. It can't die. It can't be snuffed out. It can't be done away with. It can't, the work can't cease. It's just not possible. But it has a second implication. And that is, all the dear saints that die in Christ cannot be kept in death. Amen. They will rise as Christ has risen, and the church of Christ will be preserved. It will remain. Death will not overcome the building of Christ's church. It is victorious. And in fact, we learn in Revelation 1, 17 and 18, that it is Jesus himself who holds the keys to death and Hades. So here's the picture that we're given. Jesus dies on the cross. He's buried in a tomb for 3 days. And before he's raised from the dead, he grabs the keys to the door on his way out, so that forever he is now the one who has the keys to the door. And the dead will respond to his voice, and they will rise as he has risen. Death cannot hold you. It cannot keep you down. All the beloved ones that you have that died in Christ, they will rise as he was risen. Death cannot snuff out the church of Christ. At his own sovereign time, he will come forth, and the church will have its glorious end. Death can do nothing. Amen, Christ is the church's confession. The church is built by Christ. Because of the Christ we confess, the church is victorious in him. And there's one last implication. The church is given authority by Christ in verses 19 and 20. So notice what he says in verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. Now, this is kind of difficult for us. And it is difficult because Jesus mixes metaphors. And we don't like mixed metaphors. So, for example, in John 10, you start John 10, Jesus is a door. And then he's the shepherd. Which one is it? It's both. Because it's Jesus' metaphor, he can do what he wants. So here it is in 19. So when keys open and shut doors, they don't bind and loose things. So what's going on with this mixed metaphor? There's the keys of the kingdom that God gives to Peter, the disciples, and the church. And there's something involved in welcoming and shutting out, opening and shutting. And then also uniting, binding, and tying. We are helped a great deal by noting the first application of this promise. This is really important. Okay, I didn't get to do this in the first service because I ran out of time. You guys are in trouble. I have all the time in the world. Okay, so there you go. Matthew 18, 15 through 18. This is really important. It is the first application of Jesus' words of the keys of the kingdom, binding and loosing. Okay, so we're going to read Matthew 18, 15 and 18. I want you to listen carefully and listen to the language, the similar language that is used. Beginning in verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he listens to you, you have gained your brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two others along with you that every charge may be established by the evidence of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, let him be as a Gentile and a tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. You see that? You see that parallel there? The immediate and first application of the keys of the kingdom involves the church's authority to accept members and to dismiss members if necessary. It is the ability to say, yes, that is the gospel of grace. Yes, you can come in. No, that's not the gospel of grace. Yes, that is a credible profession. No, that's not a credible profession. It is, the church is the agency of the kingdom of God on earth, which speaks authoritatively to what the gospel is and what true confessions are. Amen. And this is exactly what happens with Jesus and Peter. Peter, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the what? That's the right what? That's the right confession. So Peter, you are the rock, the who. He is the right confessor. There's a lot that we can say about this, but here's what I want to say at first. Being a member of a church is much more than having your name on a roll. It is much more than having something you can put in an obituary later or after you die. A local church is not a spiritual Walmart. We are not consumers. Listen, church membership is a God-given responsibility in which we are endowed the responsibility, yes, the authority, to exercise Christ's keys of the kingdom. Now, here's what's not being said. We are not saving anyone. We're not doing anything magical, but there is an authority Jesus gives to say, yes, that is the gospel, that's a true confession. And so you're brought in, baptized, and you're united, tied to the church. And we hope this never happens, but there are times when a church can say, that is not the confession, or your life is no longer consistent with the confession you have made. Binding, loosing, opening, shutting. That is the keys of the kingdom. And what it speaks to is the importance of belonging to God's church and to exercising your membership in a healthy and meaningful way. Jonathan Lehman says it this way, maybe this will be helpful. The keys are the authority to judge and to declare on a what? Doctrines, laws, confessions, practices, as well as a who? The people who speak those confessions on the behalf of heaven. They deputize the holder to pronounce judgment concerning the what? And the who of the gospel. What is the right confession and practice of the gospel? And who is a right confessor to bind and loose in heaven's name? So me and my brother were talking this week about some things talking about youth. And Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses and all the rest. We have the authority to say that's not the right confession. We have the authority to say Christ is not a created being. He is God of God, light of light, God of very God. That's who he is. And we have the authority to say that that confession is not consistent with the Word. Amen. And so if you're here this morning and you're like, man, I just don't know about all this binding and loosing church membership stuff. We're going to talk a lot more about it. But here's basically what I want you to understand, just now. Christ is building his church. That's what we confess. And belonging to the body of Christ, being a member in a local body, is an important part of your discipleship. And it's a responsibility God gives us to exercise his reign and rule on earth. Amen. The local church is kind of like an embassy of the kingdom of heaven. I don't travel a lot because I'd be poor, right? So I just don't travel a lot. But if you go overseas, right, and you ask, hey, who represents the United States? They would say, the embassy does. The ambassador does. They speak for us. Local churches are ambassadors, embassies of the kingdom of heaven who represent God's rule and reign. So listen to me. We need to be faithful, good stewards, good ambassadors, trustworthy ambassadors. So people can say, that's what the Bible says. You want to hear what God says? Go find those people. Go find those churches. That's who we want to be. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you in the name of Jesus, and we're grateful for your word. We're grateful that we confess one true confession, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, that you're the one who builds your church, and you build it upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, that you are the cornerstone, and that death itself cannot flame out your church. It cannot stop it. The church will grow, and there will be a church of Christ now and forevermore. And so, God, we do want to pray that we would take seriously the call to be a faithful member of your body, that we might exercise your keys in a way that brings honor and glory to you. We want to be able to steward our time well, to be faithful together as members of Christ's church. And we want Waldo Baptist Church to be a faithful embassy of the kingdom of heaven, now and until you bring us home. In Christ's name I pray.